We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me ask you to get your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How many of you are glad we're worshiping inside today?
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be inside. There are a lot of things that you can be sure about in life. It's a lot of things. There's a lot of things you can't be sure about in life. In fact, I think the things that you can't be sure about outweigh the things that you can be sure about. Would you agree with that? A lot of things you don't know about, but I do want to tell you that there is one thing that you can be absolutely sure of today, and that is that trouble is going to come into your life. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
If you haven't had any trouble, just keep living. Just keep living. Here's what I know about trouble. Trouble knows where you live. Trouble knows your address. Trouble knows your phone number. Trouble knows where you hang out. Trouble has you all figured out. When I was growing up, my brother had a little t-shirt that he used to wear. It said, "Here comes trouble. Here comes trouble." Some of us create trouble. Some of us cause trouble. How many of you were a troublemaker? You don't want to admit that in God's house, but some of you don't want to put your hand up. You know who you are. Trouble finds you. And just in case you think, well, I never caused any trouble. I was a perfect little angel sent down from Jesus to my parents' house. That is not true, and you know that. Let me remind you about a guy in the Bible who most of you probably have heard of. His name is Job. Here's what Job said about trouble. Yet man is born unto trouble. Did you hear, see what the text says? Man is what? So when your parents say, "How'd you get like that?" Say, "The Bible says I was born this way." That's what the Bible... Someone say amen, right? As sure as sparks fly upward. He wasn't done, because in Job chapter 14, he says, "Man that is born of a woman..." How many of you were born of a woman? Just checking, all right? "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of..." Say the word.
Trouble.
Full of trouble. Now, you don't need to look for trouble. Some of you in here are like, "I'm going to cause trouble." You don't need to do that. It'll find you all on its own. Trouble comes in a lot of different forms, friends. Trouble comes in the form of pain. Some of you are here today and you are in great pain. You have physical pain. Maybe people around you don't even know it. Maybe there's a few people that do. You have emotional pain. You have financial pain. You have pain in your life. It's called trouble. And you're sitting in God's house and you are in pain. Some of you have problems this morning. In fact, all of us have problems. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I think he's talking to you." Hopefully the person you're talking to is not your problem, all right? Trouble comes in the form of problems. Trouble comes in the form of pressure. Some of you are under great pressure today. Your marriage is in a pressure cooker. Your relationship with your children and relationship with your co-workers, your neighbors, it's pressurized, it's tense, it's tight, it's hard. Trouble, as I've already alluded to, comes in the form of people. Somebody said if you could get rid of all the people, you could get rid of all the problems. There's that person in your life who has caused you trouble. They don't go away, and about the time you think they're out of your life, God brings another one in. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Please tell me you know. You pray this person out of your life. You're like, "Thank you, Jesus." And the next thing you're like, "Oh, no." Right? Sometimes the person in your life, the people in your life, or the person in your life that has caused you trouble is a family member or a friend. They're not going away. A person who hurt you in the past or took advantage of you or mistreated you or abused you or caused you suffering. You see their face right now, even as I talk. You know who I'm talking about. Trials
and testings come into our life as believers. And today we are talking about the all-important comfort one another today. It's a passage that is not often taught and preached. It's a command that we as God's people need to fulfill. If we're going to be and build the church, if we are going to live and learn what the one another's are, then we have to learn what it means to comfort one another. Because as much as you may not want to hear this, the pain that you're in, as personal and as private as you're in, and the pain that you're in, I want you to know something. God wants to help you through that pain. And He may just bring another person into your life to help you with that. It's interesting. Suffering and struggling in life is a part of living. There are no escapes. Nobody is immune. Nobody is immune from the touch of trials and problems and difficulties in their life. And it's funny because we spend our life trying to avoid the very thing that we know that we can't. We try to, you know, put as much around our lives as we can so that we don't have to have any problems and we don't have to have any confrontation and have to have any issues. And yet the reality is this, everything we're trying to avoid are things that many times we have absolutely no control over. Trouble comes, affliction comes. And of course, the question that is always thrown out is why? And some of you are sitting here, and that's your question. Your question is, why did God allow this to happen to me? I don't understand. If God's a God of love, and over and over and over again, and this is the classic, timeless argument. Why testings? Why trouble? It's the ageless, universal question that is on the minds of so many people. What I want to do this morning by way of an introduction to this sermon, I almost made it two parts. Aren't you glad it's just one? Amen. I want to take a few minutes, and although I will not be able to adequately explain every one of these, there's six of them in your handout, I want to at least seed some thoughts, give you some theological truths, implant some doctrine into your mind, and help us to understand why God allows suffering and trials and problems and pressures into our life. If you're interested in me doing that, say amen. Well, here's the first one then, since you guys are interested. God will allow trials to test the validity of our faith. God will allow trials to test the validity of our faith. Now, it's an interesting thing because we all go through this. If you haven't had your faith tested, you're going to. There will come a point in your life where you will question God. You will question your beliefs. You will question the Scriptures. And some of you are like, are you allowed to do that? And the answer is yes. In fact, hold on to your seats. You should do that from time to time. Because the Bible says, I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Proverbs says, the fining pot is for silver. The furnace is for gold. But look, the Lord, Jehovah, He what? He tries the heart. God says, I got a thing for silver and I got a thing for gold, but I'm the one who tries the heart. I know what's in the heart of a man. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has often allowed trials to show the reality of somebody's faith. And it's not a mystery to God. God already knows your faith. God's not doing something to say, well, let me see if he's got faith. He already knows that. That's not the point. The benefit is for you. The benefit is for the believer. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? Do you remember the story? And God said, go sacrifice your son, your only what? Nathan and I were talking about that story this week. And he said, Dad, do you think Isaac was weirded out every time his dad ever pulled a knife out after that? Some of you are just now getting that. You're like, Dad, what are you doing? We've been down this road, Dad. Come on, Dad. See, when you're... Stop it. You see, when your faith is tested, your reaction reveals where your hope and trust is really found. Jesus didn't tell you to trust in the church. He didn't tell you to trust in your mom and dad. He didn't tell you to trust in your training. He said, trust in me. Trust in him. The greatest part of that whole story is as they head up the mountain, Abraham looks to his servants and he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will return unto thee. Abraham said, I'm going up with my son. I don't know what's going to happen up there, but I'm coming back with him as well because God has promised. Amen. Number two, God will use you to go through a difficult season. God will allow us to go through a difficult season so that we might seek him afresh. He will allow us to have a season in our life that is seemingly difficult. And I will confess to you that sometimes it seems like the only time we ever really seek God is in a crisis. In fact, some of us have what I call crisis Christianity. The only time we ever get close to Jesus is when there's a problem. You know, the only time some of you will ever show up to church and want to make a phone call to the pastor is when you're in the midst of a crisis. As soon as the crisis is passed, it's over. And so for some of you, what you might need to get used to is living in the cycle of a crisis, because God knows if he doesn't keep you in the crisis, you don't stay close to him. Amen? So you're like, why is this happening? Because Jesus is like, if I let you go over there, you're never going to come back. So you just stay right here. You just stay right here. See, it's in the crisis that we find God. And as we're going to read about in just a moment in our text, we discover that God is the God of all comfort, and we are reminded in the crisis that we are not in control. And sometimes God brings the crisis into our life because he says, you've wandered away from me, and you want me only when you want me, so let me allow a crisis in your life to show you that you need to seek me afresh and anew again. Number three, hardships and trouble are often God's way of weaning us off the world. Some of us are just too addicted to this life. You're too addicted to your toys. You're too addicted to your money, your house, your job, your bonus, your vacations, your 401k, your campers, you're just too addicted to those things. And God's like, enough of that. Enough of your worldly addictions. I died on the cross to free you from those things. And don't you understand, my child, that this world is not your home? Take it to a guy who does funerals a lot, who's in the hospital a lot. This world, you're not staying here. I don't know if you know this, there's only one way out. Do you know that? Some of you are like, what? Yes. God's got one exit strategy for life. It's called death. Of course, if we're believers, we have the hope of the rapture. Amen. I don't want the undertaker, I want the upper taker. That's just me. When we suffer, it is often God's way of making us homesick. To put a yearning in our heart for a place that has got to be better than this place. For a place that is far beyond anything this world has to offer. And when a trial and when trouble comes, it strips us away of everything that we trust in, and it reveals what we really love. And that's why in 1 John it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What he's saying is this, listen, don't hold on to things so tightly here in this life. Don't hang on to things so tightly. You're just passing through. And some of us are so hooked on this world. We're so hooked on everything this world has to offer, that God has to sometimes, listen carefully, hey, are you listening? God has to sometimes do some subtraction in your life so that he can give you some spiritual addition. He has to take some things away from you so that he might add some grace and mercy unto you. I got to hasten now. The clock's against me. Point number four, God will allow trials to teach us to be obedient and trust in him. I don't like number four. I almost took it out. Just so you know. I actually had about 9 of these. I really want number four gone. In fact, let's pretend it's not there. Too late, right? God will allow trials to teach us to be obedient. Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I don't like that text, do you? That's not a text I run to for comfort. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Notice what he says, thou art good and doest good. Now notice, teach me thy statutes. Did you know that pain is one of God's greatest teachers in life? Let me tell you some of the, in fact, as far as I know, there's two teachers that God brings into our life. They're the best teachers He gives us, failure and pain. Failure and pain. They're your best teacher. The two things we don't want. I don't want, anybody want any pain? Nope. Nope. Failure, I don't want to fail. But God says in your failures and in your pain, you learn more about Me that way. See, Psalm 119 verse 71 says, it was good that I was afflicted. It was a good thing that that happened to me, that I might learn Thy statutes. You see, the pain of affliction reminds us and reinforces the reality that sin has consequences. You just can't sin and get away with it. See, whom God loves, the Bible says He chastens. Amen? Whom God loves, He chastens. And if you can sin and not be convicted nor feel the chastening hand of God, you might just not be His child. Because here's what I know, God corrects His kids. How many of you have children? Let me ask you a question. Just be honest. Maybe this was okay in your home. But did you allow your children to dance on the coffee table? Probably not. Did you allow them to color on the wall and go over, oh, honey, that's beautiful art. You're such a... Mommy wanted that picture right there. Were you okay with that? Now, what did you do? It's not a hard question, folks. Did you correct them, yes or no? Then they got on the coffee table and you're like, man, you guys got some moves right there, I guess. No, you say, hey, we don't do that. Right? Why? Because that's your child. And you love them and you're teaching them, this isn't how we do things. And when God corrects us, hey, are you listening? God says, hey, that's not how my kids act. And you're not going to do that. You're not going to talk like that. You're not going to act like that. And you're not going to sin and get away with it. See, if you think you can sin and get away with it, you're gravely mistaken. Number five, by the way, before I read number five, in our text, there's a little phrase that Paul's going to tell us about, that sometimes God has to strip away all of our worldly comforts to teach us to trust in Him. And that's why in number five, it says, through suffering, we see God's compassion and comfort. God is often closer to us and comforting us and giving us His compassion when we suffer. When we're in the midst of our pain, we're in the midst of our heartache, when they're in the midst of our sorrow, we never know God more intimately than when we are suffering. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He said, the fellowship of His sufferings. That's a hard phrase, isn't it? Because we don't think about fellowshipping with God in our suffering. We think about God removing the pain. And it was Paul who said, when I had pain, I went to God and I asked God three times to remove it. And God told him no three times. But He said, I'll give you something better than the pain. I'll give you My grace. God doesn't always take our pain away, but He walks through it with us. He walks through it with us. And then number six, God allows suffering so that we might be a comfort to others in their time of struggle. And this is where we find ourselves today in the text. God allows pain and suffering and trials and struggles. And listen, you ready? Even after you've suffered the consequences of your sin, God may say, you know, you may never be able to be used the way you once were used, or maybe I can't use you the way I would have liked to, but I can still use you, and you can be a trophy for My grace, and despite what has happened, I still want you to be used by Me to comfort other people who've made the same mistake. Sometimes God does things and we question it. We don't understand why. Some of you will know the name Joni Erickson. I think we have a few pictures of her. Joni was a vibrant young lady. She had the world by the tail. She was gifted, an accomplished writer, smart, had her life planned out for her. And one summer, her and her sister were out in a lake in a boat. She took a foolish dive off of the boat, hit the sandbar, and snapped her neck, causing her to become a quadriplegic. She said that as she was struggling with why this happened, why would God do this? A dear friend of hers, who has been a lifelong companion and help, said these words, that sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I want us to know that God is not some sick, sadistic, comic being. He is a kind and loving Heavenly Father who takes no joy in suffering. In fact, Jesus spent most of his ministry relieving the suffering of so many. And we are commanded as a church and as Christians and as individuals to spend our days in helping relieve the suffering of other people. And the reality is that many times our trial is not all about us, but about other people. What about other people? See, Joni said that she realized at the moment that she heard those words, she said, I realized that all of my plans and all of my dreams and all of my hopes and everything I was aspiring to become, God said, that's not what I want for you, Joni, but I have something else for you. And God gave her a new mission and a new plan and a new path. And because of her disability, she has been able through over the years to reach millions and millions of people who are disabled and crippled that she would have otherwise never been able to reach and help. And every day she stands as a beacon of hope and help to people who are going through the same thing that she is. And then she said this, and I quote, maybe the truly handicapped people are the ones who think that they don't need God very much. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22 that after he had suffered and struggled, he would be able to strengthen his brethren. He said, Peter, he said, soon, you're going to suffer, you're going to struggle, but when you're done with this pain, when you're done with this, you're going to be used by the Father to reach people. Suffering has a way of making us stronger, making us more equipped to help our brothers and sisters. And Joni knew this. Joni Erickson knew this. By the way, you should just, I don't know what you're doing this afternoon. I don't know what your plans are. I don't know. I hope you're coming back to church tonight. We're having communion and baptism tonight. I hope your plan is to come back. Can I hear an amen on that, please? If there's one service you don't want to miss, it's when we're baptizing new believers and serving the Lord's table. This is a family dinner, and it is a family time of rejoicing tonight. If you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, you ought to be here. As a commercial break. But prior to you coming back to church tonight, you ought to spend some time and read about Joni Erickson. Her life will blow you away. She's also a cancer survivor. Paul, like Joni, knew that our pain and our problems and our trials and our sufferings are not just to help us grow, but it's to be a channel of blessing into the lives of other people. And so as Paul opens up this second letter to this church at Corinth, this very troubled church, he takes a very different approach than what he has been. So if you're with me in 2 Corinthians, would you say amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Now, pay close attention. Pay close attention. The God of all... Oh, you're not paying attention, or you would have said the word. The God of all who... Come on now. Who, in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to... comfort them which are in any trouble by the wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Now, that's a mouthful. He's not done. By the way, the word comfort and consolation are often interchangeable. So if that word is in your Bible or comfort's in your Bible, say it when we hit it. Ready? Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is the effectual and enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, notice, so you shall also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble. There's our word. Our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. If anybody ever says to you, you should trust yourself, you should believe in yourself, don't ever do that. Don't trust in yourself, don't believe in yourself. Put your trust and your belief in God Almighty, friends. But God, in God, which raiseth the dead, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Look at verse 11. You also helping together by prayer for us. It is clear from the text that as believers we are to comfort one another. Paul just shared that he was at one of the lowest points, if not the lowest point in his whole life, just about. He said, I couldn't find God. I despaired even of death. His question was this: God, where are you? Have you ever felt like that? Now, the spiritual people will go, nope. I've always known where the Lord is. You're more spiritual than Jesus because he hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus raised the question. Even Jesus said, what is going on? I didn't know it'd feel like this. You see, Jesus was forsaken by his Father, so we would never have to experience that. Amen? You might feel like you can't find God, but Jesus knew what it was like to be forsaken by God. When you read the Psalms, you know what the Psalms are? The Psalms are a book of pain. Of people crying out to God and being real. They are stories of personal pain. And I love what the Bible says in Romans when it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, comfort of the Scriptures, say it with me, comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Write this down. God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. Your divorce, your loss of your child, your loss of your spouse, your loss of your job, your cancer, your pain, your car accident, whatever it is, God never wasted that hurt. And your problems and your pain and your past, they all serve a greater purpose. And many times you become a conduit of comfort for others who are going through the same trial. And this is what Paul is saying. And Paul here reminds the church of our family responsibility to comfort one another. Why? Listen carefully, because one day there will come a time when you and I will need comfort. The person across the aisle, the person you fellowship with, the person in your life group, your Sunday school class, the person you serve with, the person in the church directory that you don't really know who they are, but you know they're a member of faith. One day you're going to need that person's past trouble to come to you and put their arms around you, as we talked about this morning, to embrace you and to say, hey, it's going to be all right. Let me tell you how God walked me through this problem. Let me tell you how God healed me through this. Let me tell you how God's still ministering to me in the midst of all of this. Don't turn to a temporal thing. Don't look to something sinful to ease your pain. Go to God and go to His people. Amen? So let me give you two quick thoughts. Number one, comfort is found in knowing the Father. Comfort is found in knowing the Father. He is the God of all comfort. You see, the world and bitter Christians often try and cast God in a negative light and question Him and all of His ways. But I want you to listen to the Old Testament prophet Micah, who said this: who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delights in what? Say it. Mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all the sins into the depths of the sea. Someone say amen. That's our God right there.
He doesn't delight in the suffering. You see, people who really know God know that God is the God of all comfort and of all mercy. God, as the psalmist said, knows our frame. God is in control of your crisis. He knows exactly how and when to comfort us. And God sent Jesus, and Jesus gave us the Comforter. We are comforted because Jesus knows exactly how we feel. In Hebrews, it says that He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's why I can give you this great little quote I read this week. I don't know who said it, but it's brilliant. It says that in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has his part. Amen. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has his part. God went out of his way to comfort us and to send his Son to bear the infirmities of our sin and to pay for our sin. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been given to us to comfort us. In John 14 it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long?" These guys were freaking out. Jesus is like, "I'm leaving." And they're like, "No, you're not." Peter's like, "I'm going with you." And Jesus is like, "You can't." He goes, "Oh, I'm coming." He's like, "Peter, you're going to deny me." "No, I'm not." They're panicking at this point. "What do you mean you're leaving?" And Jesus says, "Hold on. I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth, because the world can't receive it, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him." Why? "For he dwelleth with you and shall be" what? "In you." Listen, Jesus knew it was better to give you the Holy Spirit to be in you than for him to be beside you. He said, "I'm going to give you the Comforter." In the Greek, it's a word called parakletos. The paraclete. It's the same word for comfort that Paul is using. The comforter, the parakletos. The comforter has two primary ministries, to convict and to comfort. And you see, affliction is present in this world. And because there is affliction, we need a parakletos. We need someone to comfort us. And sometimes God wants us to be that one who is comforting. Comfort is needed. God promised it, and Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, and we have what we need to make it through the deepest, darkest trials of our life. Do you believe that this morning, friends? It was through the pain and the process and the affliction, many times, where God will do His greatest work in your life. And He will sometimes bring you to the end of yourself. I mean to the end of yourself. When you don't care. And you're just like, I don't care what has to happen, God, whatever you got to do to me, just do it. And then God will say, "Now I will strengthen you. Now I will help you." And this is what Paul said in his text. He said, "We were at the end of ourselves. We despaired even of life itself." And so those who know God know that He is the God of all comfort. You know the Holy Spirit, the one comforting you. But not only this, let's wrap this up and make a little point on it. Comforting others is a command for every Christian. It's a command. Now, listen, don't come to me after church and say, "I don't have the gift of comfort." What, do you have the gift of criticism? I mean, what? How many of you know someone who has a gift of criticism? I do. Some people say, "I'm really sarcastic. That's a curse." I'm like, "Yeah, but I think you think it's a blessing," and it's not, you know. What does it mean to comfort somebody? Well, it's a hard explanation, really, because comfort, really, in the text, means to come alongside, are you listening? To come alongside a person in pain and help them. Now, we don't like to go next to people in pain. People in pain scare us. People in pain can sometimes be standoffish. People in pain can sometimes push you away. People in pain can be rude. People in pain can be harsh. And so sometimes people in pain, we're not all that eager to go next to them. But to comfort means to go alongside a person in pain and help them. It goes deeper. It means to share in their pain. It means, as a believer, let me help take some of this pain. How can I help you? What can I do? You see, people who have been afflicted, and in their affliction they didn't get bitter, they got better. Because some people get afflicted and then they hate God for the rest of their life. But people who in their affliction got closer to God, do you know what they are? They are the best at comforting people who are in affliction.
They're the best. This is what Paul says in verses 4 through 7. This is what he says. He comforts us in all of our tribulation, that when we are afflicted, we in turn, look at the text, we then know how to comfort people. I want to say something now. Put your spiritual seatbelt on. You ready? Some of you will say this, well, I don't know how to help people. What do you want me to say? I can't counsel people. I can't disciple people. I don't know how to help people. Time out. You're saying two things. Number one, you're saying, all of my past and trials and troubles and tribulations I've had, I'm unwilling to use them for God's glory now. And here's the second thing. I'd rather watch somebody suffer, to be honest. That's what you're saying. Well, I'm not going to help them. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? Here's what I have found. Many times people will say, Pastor, what are you going to say? And I'll say, you know what? God will give it to me when I need it. Can I get a witness? See, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you in here, you could be so used of God if you'd get over your pride. If you'd get over and just humble yourself and say, you know what? And some of you think, well, I haven't had enough problems in my life to help people. Really? Ready? Let me help you with that myth. Jesus never sinned and helped everybody. Amen? So I've never been through divorce. I can't help anybody who's gone through divorce. Yes, you can. You can't open up the Bible and share a passage and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Can you do that? Can you go visit someone who's sick? Can you pray with someone who's weeping at the altar? Can you not do, are you telling me you can't do, what you're saying is I don't want to do that. And yet we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to press into people. You know what I have found? Listen carefully. People who are close to God get closer to other people. People who are close to God get closer to other people. You see, as believers, we are to be channels of comfort to people. We are God's channel. We are God's conduit. We are God's blessing in the life of someone else. That's what God has called us to do. To be a conduit, a channel of blessing. Look carefully at verse 11. Paul said, you also helping together by what? Prayer. For who? Us. And what's he talking about? Paul said, you came alongside me. You blessed me. You prayed for me. And you did more than that. Because a few chapters later, deeper into this letter, he exposes exactly what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You sense the angst in Paul? He said, everywhere we looked. Nevertheless, God, notice carefully, God that comforteth those that are what? Now, careful. Watch this. How'd he do it? He comforted us by who? By Titus. You know, some of you think you're spiritual because you give somebody a passage of Scripture. You know what somebody who's really spiritual does? They give them their self. They just give them their self. I'm not taking anything away from God's Word. Sometimes when you don't have the words to say, then just read the Bible. But you read it. You be Titus. You go. You say, listen, I'm going to stick with you through this thing. By the consolation wherewith he was comforted. Notice the text. In you. You see what's happening here? He says, Titus got comfort from the church. The church sent Titus. I got comfort. And then as Titus told me, the earnest desire and your mourning and your fervent mind toward me. How does Paul say I ended up? How? I was what? Rejoicing. Isn't it amazing the difference one person can make in someone's life, church? Isn't that amazing? One person. Titus was a game changer for Paul. The church comforted him. Titus comforted Paul. Are you ready? Paul's comforting us. Amen? Paul's comforting us. You see, it is the love of Christ that the glue, it's the glue, it's that love of Christ, that's the glue that bonds believers together to one another. Paul said, I heard of your fervent desire, your earnestness. I sensed the angst in your heart. You wanted to be a blessing to me. Why? Because you loved me. Now, if comfort and comforting means to come alongside people, okay, to press into people, and to help people, I want to put a little bit of a different light on this now. Are you ready? God has called you and I to be sticky people. Not stinky. Some of the teenagers are like, see, I don't have to bathe every day. No, you do. For the sake of all. No, sticky. You see, that's what it means. When you come alongside someone, what you're saying is, are you ready? I'm going to stick with you through this thing. You're walking through a crisis. You're walking through a cancer. You're walking through a divorce. You're walking through your teenager who's giving you trials. Listen, I'm right there with you. I'm going to stick with you through this thing. But I think, unfortunately, too many of us are not sticky people. We are prickly people. We're prickly people. We push people away. We hurt people with our words. See, the problem is the church has the tendency to be a place that is filled with prickly people instead of sticky people. You see, prickly people lend a hand now and again. But sticky people show up in person and share in the pain. You ready? They don't go away. They don't go away. They're right there. And they just are right there. And they're just, what? Right there. Hey, I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. I don't want you here. Too bad. I'm here. I'm a sticky person. Can't get rid of me. You don't like me? God's going to make you neighbors in heaven. So, love me now or love me later, but you're going to love me. I'm not going anywhere. Prickly people might point you to a passage of Scripture, but sticky people help point you to the author of the passage. See, a prickly person says, well, you know what the Bible says about your sin. You know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says. You know what a sticky person does? A sticky person says, don't we have a great God? God is good all the time. It points you to God. Prickly people tend to avoid others with issues, and they pull away from people who don't think like them, act like them, look like them, or have the same preferences as them. You get around somebody, ooh, they're not like me, I don't want to be around, ooh, they're not like me, ooh, they're not like me, ooh, and it's just this whole prickly thing going on, ooh. I'll just be an isolated Christian, and that way I can do nothing for nobody. See, if you're moving away from people instead of moving toward people, you're a prickly person. You don't show up to life group. You don't show up to Sunday school. You don't show up to serve. You don't show up to help. You don't, you know, you just think because you're doing God a favor because you put your tithe check in. You're a prickly person. You're prickly. And see, a sticky person seeks out those that are hurting and says, how can I help in the suffering? What can I do? How can I bless you? Prickly people will talk about you behind your back and smile to your face. Sticky people got your back and put a smile on your face. Amen. You can talk about me behind my back. You can tie. It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any spirituality for you to do that. A sticky person says, hey, I got your back. And you know what? Every time you see me, I'm going to put a smile on your face. That's the difference. So ask yourself this question. Am I a sticky person or a prickly person? Am I sticky? Or am I prickly? Now, don't pack your stuff up. You see, friends, is life filled with trials and troubles? Yes. And God wants us to be reminded that He is the God of all comfort and that we as His children should be comforting one another, as Paul has taught us, that we should be sticking together. And this is what it means to be a church that is unified. We stick together. And even if somebody sins and they fall, as we learned last week, we restore them. We what? We stick with them even in the restoration process. Amen? We stick together. And I am aware that many times we go through great difficulty and trials and trouble and tragedy and testing and seasons of difficulty. And I want us to be reminded as I close today that no matter what comes, we can trust in Him. We can rest in Him. We can rely on Him. We can rejoice in Him. Amen? Our soul can be still. Do you know the song? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and the winds, they still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment and grief and fear are gone, sorrows forgot, love's purest joys restored, be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.